Welcome to our service this morning. We've been going through the book of Philippians, and I want to read to you from Philippians chapter 2 and looking down at verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or laboured in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering, on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. We've been going through the book of Philippians, and again we come to chapter 2. And today I want to speak about the fact that Christians are called to be lights in this world. The Apostle Paul mentions there that we are to be lights. We're to shine as lights in this world. Did you know that the first words that God spoke in the Bible, the first words that are recorded that God spoke, are concerning lights? Let me read to you from Genesis chapter 1. The Bible says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said," here's his first words, "let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." What a wonderful thing light is. You and I would be dead if it wasn't for lights. We need the light of the sun. We eat plants and we eat animals, and they do not exist except for lights. The water you drink comes from clouds that are formed when evaporation takes place, which is caused by the light of the sun. We would not have the water cycle if we did not have light. In actual fact, if we didn't have light, we wouldn't have electricity either. When you examine how electricity is made, electricity comes from fossil fuels. What are fossil fuels? Fossil fuels come from dead animals and dead plants that have decayed over thousands of years. Only about 16% of the electricity, the world's electricity, comes from hydropower. But if we didn't have the sun, we wouldn't have hydropower either, because the rivers would freeze over. We wouldn't have solar power either. Light is essential for us. What an incredible thing the sun is. If you walk outside and you look at the sun, you're looking at something that's about 150 million kilometres from the Earth. You thought you had bad eyes, didn't you? Well, you see that sun? It's 150 million kilometres away. When you think about the sun, you know, the light from the sun takes 8 minutes to reach you. If you go outside and you get the sun on your skin, it takes 8 minutes to reach you because light travels at around 300,000 kilometres per second. At 300,000 kilometres per second, it takes 8 minutes to reach you from the sun. Think about the moon. God has given us, a big street light in the sky. It's called the moon. and the moon reflects the light from the sun. The existence of light is so important on earth. We can't live without light. The people and the animals and the plants in this world can't live without the existence of the sun. We need light. We know not only do we need physical light, but the world needs spiritual light. And that's why Jesus told his followers that you are the light of the world. Actually, if you go back into the Old Testament, Daniel said this, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Daniel shined the light of God into the place where he was, a dark place. But he stood as a lamp in that darkness. As I mentioned, when Jesus was talking to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, now Jesus said this, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, he wanted them to put on the armour of light. He said in Romans 13:12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armour of light." When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he wanted the Ephesians to shine as lights in that wicked and depraved city. Ephesians 5 verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." When Peter wrote to the early church, he reminded the Christians there that they were called out of darkness. "But you are a chosen generation," he said, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." When John wrote the book of Revelation, we have the picture of Jesus walking amongst seven lampstands or seven candlesticks. And those seven candlesticks represent the churches, the seven churches in Asia Minor. And if you study the word prophetically, you see that that represents the church throughout the age, from the beginning of the church to the rapture of the church. But the church was a candlestick. A church was in Asia Minor, in each of those seven churches, and they were there to shine. We should be shining before others, and we need to hold up the light of God's word. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Now, when Paul writes Philippians chapter 2, he wants the Christians there to have a good testimony before a lost world. He wants them to live like Jesus. He mentions Jesus as an example in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 8. He talks of Jesus and he says, humbled himself, talking about Jesus, that he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Their example was to be the Lord Jesus. In verse 12, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Verse 12, Paul mentions salvation. At salvation, we are justified, our sins are forgiven, and God accepts us. But in verses 12 to 13, Paul is also describing sanctification. So he talks about salvation, And then he talks about sanctification. Work out the salvation. They had to work out the salvation that they already possessed. They didn't have to work for their salvation because they already had salvation. And if you're a born-again Christian, you and I, as born-again believers, need to exhibit a born-again life. The Philippians were to work out their salvation, meaning they were to put their faith into practice. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you're expected to do the same. We are to put our faith into practice. Now, as you read further here, you'll see that our faith should be seen by our actions, and our faith should be seen by our attitudes. Verse 13 in Philippians 2. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God works in the life of the Christian to give us both the desire and the ability to do what pleases God. Every born-again Christian should have desires that come from God. I don't know about you, but when I became a Christian, there were desires that I had that I did not have as a non-Christian. There was a desire to learn the Word of God. There was a desire to reach out to others with the gospel. They were God-given desires. God gives us desires to perform his will. All of us should have a desire for the Word of God. 1 Peter 2 verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. As a young married man, I began to get a desire. I'd become a Christian, and I began to get a desire to grow in the Word of God. And so I said to my wife, Judy, we need to go to a Bible college. And so we sorted out different, applied to different places, got their material, and worked out the Bible college that we would go to. Now, not everyone goes to Bible college, but there was a desire for us to learn and to know the Word of God. And that desire should be in every Christian, whatever way you do it, whether you go to college or whether you study at home, there should be a desire for the sincere milk of the Word. Not only that, there should be a desire for holiness in the Christian life. There was a young minister in Scotland, and his name was Robert Murray McSheen, and he died at just the age of 29. He was born in Edinburgh in 1813, and he became the minister of St. Peter's at Dundee. And Robert Murray McSheen said this: the greatest need of my people is my personal holiness. He knew that he had to live a holy life before his congregation. He was addressing some ministers, and he said this to them: how diligently the cavalry officer keeps his sabre clean and sharp. So he's talking about the sword. Every stain he rubs off with the greatest care. Remember, you are God's sword, his instrument. In great measure, according to the purity and perfection of the instrument, will be its success. He then said this to the ministers: it is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. Now, we could take that a bit further. A holy Christian is an awful weapon in the hand of God. He knew the power of his ministry was dependent on the purity of his life. And every Christian should have a desire for holiness. Oswald Chambers said this: holiness, not happiness, is the chief end of man. Leonard Ravenhill, a preacher of the past, said, the greatest miracle God can do is to take an unholy person out of an unholy world, make them holy, put them back into the unholy world, and keep them holy. Every born-again Christian should have desires that come from God. We should have a desire for the Word, we should have a desire for holiness, and we also should have a desire for prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul said, "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Desire for the Word, a desire for prayer, a desire for holiness. I think that many Christians today are missing holiness in their lives, particularly in the Western world. When Peter wrote to the early church, he said, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." We should live holy lives. We should have a desire for the Word of God. We should have a desire for prayer. We should also have a desire for souls. The majority of people in this city and in this country and in this world are headed for hell. We need to ask ourselves as believers, what are we doing about that? What's our involvement in the gospel of the Lord Jesus? If you examine the ministry of the Lord Jesus, he spent time in prayer, he spent time with his Father, but the Lord Jesus was active in his ministry. Matthew 9, verse 35. "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" We should be thinking, how am I going to labor in the harvest for Jesus? How am I going to reach souls for the Lord Jesus? With the majority of people in this city, with the majority of people in this nation, with the majority of people in this world heading to a Christless eternity, am I about the harvest? The Lord Jesus was. He was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes. The other week I delivered a box, and inside that box was quite a number of tracts. And the lady wanted these tracts, these leaflets, to be able to give to those that are unsaved. In this time of lockdown, this particular lady has a concern for ministry, that a concern to get the gospel out, even in the lockdown. You know, I believe that we can have an unhealthy fear of the coronavirus. It's sad that in Australia, about a little over 100 people have died as a result of the virus. But did you know that around one person dies in Australia every 90 minutes as a result of alcohol? That's almost 6,000 people a year. 20,000 people die every year as a result of tobacco. 65,000 babies, living babies, die as a result of abortion. It's sad that we've lost 100 to the virus, but there are industries that are killing 90,000 Australians with tobacco and alcohol and abortion, and they continue to profit in this time of lockdown. Christians in Australia can be tempted to just hunker down and do nothing for the Lord at this time. I believe we have a great opportunity because there's great uncertainty amongst the suburbs and amongst this city and amongst this nation. But we have the blessed hope, the hope of the gospel, to give to a sick and a dying world. We need to be praying, O Lord, at this time, give us a desire for the word. Give us a desire for prayer. Give us a desire for holiness. Give us a desire for souls. I wrote an article in a Christian magazine, and the article's going to come out next month in June. And I wrote this. May 1940 was a time of crisis for the British Empire. England's troops were facing imminent defeat at Dunkirk at the hands of the Germans. If the troops had been slaughtered, then Britain could have fallen. Thankfully, King George VI called for a national day of prayer on Sunday, the 26th of May, 1940. In a broadcast, the King called Britain to commit the situation to the Lord. The King attended Westminster Abbey with members of Parliament to pray, whilst millions of others flocked to local churches to pray. After this, three amazing miracles happened. Hitler, for some reason, halted the advance of his armoured columns. A mammoth storm grounded the German Luftwaffe squadrons. And despite that great storm, there was an unusual calm over the English Channel that enabled a vast armada of big and little vessels to go across the Channel to rescue the British armed forces. A nation, and even the world, was spared from the evil advance of Hitler's reign. The world's leaders could take a lesson from Dunkirk. But sadly, as yet, we've not heard a national call to prayer from any that are in power, and our churches are closed while our bottle shops and abortion clinics remain open. I finished my article with, surely the whole world lies in wickedness. Luke 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." We need to make sure that we don't let the virus stop us from growing in godliness and reaching out to the lost in whatever way we're able to do it. We need to reach the lost before it's too late for them. The Lord Jesus never wasted a moment on earth. The first recorded words of Jesus as a child are found in the book of Luke, chapter 2. And he said, "I must be about my Father's business." Getting back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." God works in the life of the Christian to give us both the desire and the ability to please him. Every born-again Christian should have desires that come from God. Every born-again Christian has been given extraordinary power to live an extraordinary life that comes directly from God. That extraordinary power is the power of the Holy Spirit. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." God equips us for his will, And he also gifts us for his will. Every believer has the Holy Spirit, and every believer has at least one gift of the Spirit. If you're a believer, you have natural talents. You might be good at woodwork, or you might be good at playing the piano, you might be good at accounting. You have natural talents that God has blessed you with, but you also have spiritual talents. And those spiritual talents come via the power of the Holy Spirit, and they are called spiritual gifts. And God has given us those spiritual gifts in order to serve him and to serve others. Romans 12 verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Every Christian is given natural talents and supernatural talents, which are the gifts of the Spirit. And we need to use our gift, or you might have a number of gifts. We need to use our gift. We need to discover our gifts, and we need to deploy our gifts for the glory of God. Every Christian will one day give an account for the life that they've lived. We'll give an account of our natural abilities that God has given us. What have we used? What have we done with our natural abilities for the good of the gospel? And we'll give an account of our spiritual abilities, our spiritual gifts. What have we done with the spiritual gifts that God has given us? It's up to us to discover our gifts, and it's up to us to deploy our gifts for the good of Jesus and the good of the gospel. Someone sent me an email today with the words of F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer said, "Jesus Christ has bought us with his blood, but alas, he has not had his money's worth. He paid for all, and he has had but only a fragment of our energy, time, and earnings. By an act of consecration, let us ask him to forgive the robbery of the past, and let our desire to be henceforth utterly and only for him. His slaves owning no master other than himself." Back to verse 13 there in Philippians 2. "It is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Notice Paul says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Are you a complainer at home? Do you have regular disputes at home? Do you dispute with people in the church? Do you complain against others in the church? The Apostle Paul here says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless. You see, a complaining Christian has a very poor testimony to outsiders. When a Christian complains about the church in the midst of outsiders, that is putting down the bride of Christ. And that can have dramatic consequences on Christians that may hear you. If you're a complaining Christian and a disputing Christian, that can have dramatic consequences on other believers. We need to do what Paul says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Are you known for your complaining, or are you known for your encouragement? I trust that you're known for your encouragement. Some people in churches have the ministry of discouragement. We're not to have that. We're to have the ministry of encouragement, encouraging one another, that we might be blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The world needs to see children of God without faults. Now, we're all sinners, I know that. But by and large, we should have a very, very good testimony in the midst of unbelievers, because we live in a crooked and perverse world, and they don't need to see crooked and perverse Christians. They need to see Christians who are holy. Children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, Paul noted that the Philippians lived in a bad time in history. It was crooked and it was perverse. What about the times that we live in? I think our times, I know the Roman Empire was bad, but I think our times are terrible. We certainly live amongst a crooked and perverse generation. Let me give you some figures. You know, I believe that our world is getting darker and darker every year. At least 108 million people were killed in the wars of the last 20th century. 108 million people in 100 years. According to WHO, the World Health Organization, there are 40 to 50 million abortions every year. That means there are more deaths by abortion in 3 years than occurred in all the wars of the 20th century. I read that in the USA, 2 people are murdered every hour. This world is depraved. Men are marrying men around the world, and women are marrying women. Homosexuality and promiscuity abounds in our nation and in many nations of the world. Not only that, but there are churches that are promoting homosexuality. Churches that are supposed to be promoting the gospel are promoting sin. It's disgusting. Isaiah has a word to us in Isaiah 5 verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In the midst of an evil world, we need to do what Paul said to the Philippians. He wanted them to be children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Jesus said something that was, he said a lot of things that were very interesting, but this never occurred to me what Jesus said. It's never really stuck into my head what Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 5. He said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So as long as he was in the world, he was the light of the world, but you know, the light of the world in the person of Jesus has gone. Jesus has gone to heaven. He's left us with the Holy Spirit, and that's why he told the disciples this. He said, you are the light of the world. He knew he was going. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But then he says in Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world. People can't see Jesus physically today. The Lord Jesus is in the glory. Where do people see the light of the world? People see the light of the world in believers. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. There's not a lot of lights in the church today in many places. We need much more light in the church. We need much more light amongst believers. We need to shine as lights in a crooked and perverted generation. How much worse is it now than when the Philippians lived, than when the Apostle Paul lived. How much more does the world need more lights? They need it. And we are the light of the world. Philippians 2 verse 16. How do we show the light of the world? How do we exhibit the light of the world? Well, one way is to exhibit the word of God. Verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or laboured in vain. We've got to get the word of God out to a dark and dying world. And you need to have a strategy, and I need to have a strategy. How am I going to get God's word into the hands of people throughout the world? It might be giving out a tract. It might be by making a phone call. It might be by sending a card. It might be being in the presence of unbelievers. And by your good works, they can see that you are both salt and light. But all of us need to have a strategy for mission. What is our strategy for mission? How are we going to witness to others? We need to think about that. We need to hold the word of life out to a lost and dying world. Do you know, I recently read that there's 40% of the world's population that still need to be reached with the gospel. And that's around 3 billion unreached people. Now, it's interesting that there are so many people that have not heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I read recently about the Coca-Cola company. The company was founded in 1892. That's 128 years ago, if my maths is right. And the Coca-Cola company has been so successful that 1.7 billion servings of Coke products are consumed every day. 1.7 billion servings of their products go out to be consumed each and every day. I looked up Coca-Cola's mission statement, and I found their mission statement very interesting. This is what it says. The mission statement is, to refresh the world in mind, body, and spirit. Sounds like a church, doesn't it? To refresh the world in mind, body, and spirit, to inspire moments of optimism and happiness through our brands and actions, and to create value and make a difference. They've been on the ground, their company, for 128 years. And each and every day, 1.7 billion servings of their products go out throughout the world. They're consumed throughout the world. How long has the church been on the ground? Just about 2,000 years. Just about 2,000 years. And still, there are billions of people, 3 billion unreached people in the world that need the gospel. We've had the gospel for nearly 2,000 years. Coke has had their product for 128. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And Paul to the Philippians says, holding forth the word of life. We need to shine and show the word of God to a lost world. The Philippians were to put their faith into practice, and your faith should be seen by others in two principal ways. Actually, three, but let me give you the first two. Your faith should be seen in action, and your faith should be seen in attitude. And your faith should be seen as you distribute the word of God, which comes as part of action. So our actions and our attitudes should demonstrate that we are a called out people from the darkness of this world. We're called into his marvellous lights and we are called to shine. Children of God without faults in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Let us this week shine for the Lord Jesus. Let us demonstrate that we love the Lord Jesus because of our attitude. We need to have right attitudes and because of our actions. Let us be people that spend time in the Word of God so that we grow in the Word of God. Let us be people that spend time in prayer. And let us be people that are living out a life that belongs to the people of God. Let people know that we trust in Jesus, that we live for Jesus, and that we're serious about reaching others for the gospel. The Bible said of Jesus, he saw the multitudes. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Let me pray. Lord, we just ask that you might help us to be lights in this dark world, and that we might hold out the word of life, which is the word of God, to others. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to do it on our own, that you equip us by the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit to do your will, and you even give us the desires to accomplish your will on this earth. We thank you for the natural talents that you've given us and the spiritual talents, and we thank you, Father, that we can be part of a church that desires to reach others with the gospel. Lord, help us to take our commission seriously. Help us to take the commission to shine as lights in this dark world seriously, to live before a fallen world and a perverse world. But Lord, help us to make a difference. And we thank you, Father, that we can make that difference because of Jesus and the power of his Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Help us this week to reach someone for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.